Today, we're going to study Genesis 24. We've been going through the book of Genesis. Pat preached a month ago about Abraham offering up Isaac, which is a very disturbing and powerful story. So I'm not going to repeat that. I'm going to go to Genesis 24. Before I read that, how many of you have ever done a game? They do this at a lot of youth meetings where you have someone, they stand and they close their eyes, and then someone stands behind them, and then they tell you to just fall backwards and you get caught. Has anyone ever played that game? Has anyone ever played that game and bumped their head on the floor? No, okay. Oh, you have, Samuel? Well, Betsy Hill likes doing it when we have youth outreaches, and I'm always nervous, but they always catch the kids. But what's the goal of the game? Teaching trust, all right? So today's story has a lot of trust and faith involved, all right? So I'm going to read it, and then I'll pray for it. So just relax. It's a longer passage of Scripture, but it's a great story. It's very interesting. And I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. So Abraham was now a very old man. The Lord had blessed him in every way. One day Abraham said to his oldest servant, the man in charge of his household, "Take an oath by putting your hand under my thigh and swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and earth, that you will not allow my son to marry one of these local Canaanite women. Go instead to my homeland, to my relatives, and find a wife there for my son Isaac." The servant asked, "But what if I can't find a young woman who's willing to travel so far from home?" Just as an aside, it's about 500 miles from where they are in the promised land to where Abraham came from. "Should I then take Isaac there to live among your relatives in the land you came from?" "No," Abraham responded. "Be careful never to take my son there. For the Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and my native land, solemnly promised to give this land to my descendants. He will send his angel ahead of you. He will see to it that you find a wife there for my son. If she's unwilling to come back with you, then you are free from this oath of mine. But under no circumstances are you to take my son there." So the servant took an oath. By placing his hand under the thigh of his master Abraham, he swore to follow Abraham's instructions. Then he loaded 10 of Abraham's camels with all kinds of expensive gifts from his master, and he traveled to distant Aram Naharaim. That means the land of two rivers, the Tigris and the Euphrates. That's where he came from. He went there to the town where Abraham's brother Nahor had settled. He made the camels kneel beside a well outside the town. It was evening, and the women were coming out to draw water. "Oh, Lord, God of my master Abraham," he prayed, "please give me success today. Show unfailing love to my master. See, I'm standing here beside this spring, and the young women of the town are coming out to draw water. This is my request. I will ask one of them, please give me a drink from your jug. If she says yes, have a drink, and I will water your camels too. Let her be the one that you've selected as Isaac's wife. This is how I will know that you've shown unfailing love to my master." Before he had finished praying, he saw a young woman named Rebecca coming out with her water jug on her shoulder. She was the daughter of Bethuel, who was the son of Abraham's brother Nahor and his wife Milcah. Rebecca was very beautiful and old enough to be married, and she was still a virgin. She went down to the spring, filled her jug, and came up again. Running over to her, the servant said, "Please give me a little drink of water from your jug." "Yes, my lord," she answered, "have a drink." She quickly lowered her jug from her shoulder and gave him a drink. When she had given him a drink, she said, "I'll draw water for your camels too until they've had enough to drink." She quickly emptied her jug into the watering trough, ran back to the well to draw water for his camels. The servant watched her in silence, wondering whether or not the Lord had given him success in his mission. Then at last, when the camels had finished drinking, he took out a gold ring for her nose, two large gold bracelets for her wrists. "Whose daughter are you?" he asked. "Please tell me, would your father have any room to put us up for the night?" "I'm the daughter of Bethuel," she replied. "My grandparents are Nahor," that's the brother of Abraham, "and Milcah. Yes, we have plenty of straw and feed for the camels. We have room for guests." Then the man bowed low and worshipped the Lord. "Praise the Lord, the God of my master Abraham. The Lord has shown failing love and faithfulness to my master. He's led me straight to my master's relatives. Well, the young woman ran home to tell her family everything that had happened. Now, Rebekah had a brother named Laban who ran out to meet the man at the spring. He had seen the nose ring and the bracelets, and he heard Rebekah tell what the man had said. So he rushed out to the spring where the man was standing beside his camels. Come, stay with us, you who are blessed by the Lord. Why are you standing here outside the town when I have a room ready for you and prepared for all your camels? So the man went home with Laban. Laban unloaded the camels, gave them straw for their bedding, fed them, provided water for the man and the camel drivers to wash their feet. Then the food was served. Abraham's servant said, I don't want to eat until I've told you why I've come. All right, Laban said, tell us. I am Abraham's servant, he explained. The Lord has greatly blessed my master. He became a wealthy man. The Lord has given him flocks of sheep and goats, herds of cattle, a fortune in silver and gold, many male and female servants, and camels and donkeys. When Sarah, my master's wife, was very old, she gave birth to my master's son. My master has given him everything he owns. My master made me take an oath. Do not allow my son to marry one of these local Canaanite women. Go instead to my father's house, to my relatives, and find a wife there for my son. So at this point, he repeats what I just read to you, the bold prayer he prayed. And Laban and Bethuel replied, the Lord has obviously brought you here. There's nothing we can say. Here is Rebekah. Take her and go. Yes, let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has directed. When Abraham's servant heard their answer, he bowed down to the ground and worshiped the Lord. Then he brought out silver and gold jewelry, clothing, and presented them to Rebekah. He gave expensive presents to her brother and mother. They ate their meal, and the servant and the men with him stayed overnight. But early the next morning, Abraham's servant said, send me back to my master. But we want Rebekah to stay with us 10 days, her brother and mother said. Then she can go. He said, no, don't delay me. The Lord has made my mission successful. Now send me back so I can return to my master. Well, they said, we'll call Rebekah and ask her what she thinks. So they called Rebekah. Are you willing to go with this man? They asked her, and she replied, yes, I will go. They said goodbye to Rebekah, sent her away with Abraham's servant and his men. The woman who had been Rebekah's childhood nurse went along with her. They gave her this blessing as she parted. Our sister, may you become the mother of many millions. May your descendants be strong and conquer the cities of their enemies. They returned back to the promised land. All right, let's pray. Father God, thank you for this story. It's a true story. Help us learn what you would have us learn this morning. Increase our faith, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So what strikes you from this story? One or two of you raise your hands. What strikes you? Jillian? The faith of the people participating? Something else? Yeah, the willingness of Rebekah to go with the servant. It's all very impressive. So I really like this story. The first point on your outline is trust and faith in God are powerful. Trust and faith in God are powerful. And the next point is Abraham was focused. He was focused on the promise of God extending to Isaac. Because he's saying, hey, my son needs a wife. It's too far for me to go back to my homeland. These local women, I don't trust them, essentially is what he's saying. And Canaanites throughout Genesis are depicted in a poor light because they're generally wicked and not following the Lord. So he's saying, go back to my family. And he has this odd thing, put your hand under my thigh. That was a ritual back then when you took this solemn oath and promised to do something. So he says, swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and earth. I mean, Abraham is laying it on. Don't you dare bring a local woman to be Isaac's wife. And then when he says, well, what if the woman in your homeland won't come with me? Do you want me to take Isaac back there? He says, no, don't take him back there. Why? Because this land has been promised to Isaac and his descendants. So not only is he inheriting all of Abraham's wealth, he's going to inherit the land where they're living. It doesn't feel like that. They're just one, you know, group of actually several hundred people are in Abraham's household and clan among thousands and tens of thousands of other tribes. But he's focused on the promise of God. He goes, no, God is going to do it. He'll send my angel ahead of you. Excuse me, he'll send his angel ahead of you. So he just has faith. He says, God will do it. And he goes, if she won't come back, you're released from the oath. Now let's think for a minute. Imagine if you're Rebecca. Just think about this. It's always good to try and put yourself into a story in Scripture. So Abraham's been gone for how many years now? At least 65. Isaac at this point is 40 years old. It was 25 years waiting for Isaac to be born. There may be some even other years in there before the first promise came to Abraham. It's been a long time. Some servant shows up, a total stranger, to tell you about his master that you never met, that left 65 years ago. And we don't know, what does Abraham's family think about him? Do they think, wow, you know, Abraham is man full of faith and he's just this honorable guy? Or do they think like, yeah, Uncle Abe's this crazy guy who left like 65 years ago, said God was going to take him to a new land? But we don't know what they even think about Abraham, right? The servant shows up. He asks you to go with him to a place you've never seen, all to marry a man you've never met. How many of you would just say, yes, I volunteer? He is filthy rich, okay? He is really rich. That sweetened the pot. The 10 camels loaded with gifts does kind of like pique your interest. My point is, it's a remarkable story. It's everything about it is remarkable. So back to your sheet. By faith, Abraham said that God would send whom? His angel. Then the servant, by faith, prayed a bold prayer. So he comes up. He could have said, Lord, you know, I don't know, guide me to the right person, or Lord, give me discernment and wisdom. He just gets up there and goes, okay, Lord, the women are going to come out, and I'm going to ask for a drink, and the one who offers to water my camel, let her be the one. Does that seem kind of crazy to you? Did God like the prayer? Seemed to. Do you know what I mean? It says before he was done praying, Rebecca came. She says, oh, can I have a drink? She gives him a drink. She goes, oh, I'll water your camels too. And he's like, wow. But there's one more step. Okay, you know, it seems like everything's set, but what does he need to find out? Who she is, and is she really willing to go? So he's excited, okay? He's come 500 miles, and he's prayed this great prayer. She does exactly what he prayed. So that's the next villain. Rebecca did exactly what he prayed, and then he, like, bows low to the ground and praises God. So here's my question. What did you do the last time God answered your prayer? Thanked him? Good. Well, Jerry gets an A today. Yeah, we need to thank him, right? We need to worship him. We don't want to take for granted God answering prayers. That's a source of inspiration for us to worship the Lord. Amen? So we want to praise him. So the servant, he puts this expensive gold jewelry on her. She runs home. Her brother comes out. He says, oh, blessed to the Lord, you know, come to our house. And then he refuses to eat. He says, I'm not going to have anything till I tell you why I'm here. I want you to know my mission. Gives the whole story, and her dad and brother are like, wow, how can we argue with that? So they believed. So that's your next point. They believed that God had sent his servant. So he wants to leave the next day. What do they say? Oh, just give us 10 more days. Come on, we're so sad. And they finally say, okay, let's let Rebecca decide. Well, that was good. What would you say if you're Rebecca? Right? The guy's total stranger. I don't know the servant. I don't know, you know, this guy. Is he good looking? Is he ugly? You know, he is rich. That's good. But do we want to marry somebody for their money? No. Okay. But she had faith. She said, yes, I'll go. This is very much like Abraham himself leaving his family, right? It's like God called him. It says, Abraham, by faith went out to a place he was to receive for an inheritance, not knowing where he was going. I mean, I'm sure like, Abe, where are you going? Well, God's going to show me, you know, he's going to take me to a new land. You got a map? No. But he went. God honored him. So now Rebecca's taking the same step of faith. So God loves faith. Your next fill-in is God loves it when we trust him more than when we trust ourselves. Do you believe that? See, I mean, by nature, we just try and figure everything out. And like, if this happens, I'll be happy. And if that happens, life is good. And if this happens, and half the time, that doesn't happen. Some of you may feel like, Dave, more than half the time, it doesn't happen for me. But if we learn to trust in God and pray like Jesus did, not my will, but thy will be done, then God can direct us. The servant didn't have a choice. He either swore and took a 500-mile journey, or, you know, he stayed home, lost his job. So he, by faith, went out. He believed in the God of Abraham. He believed in the instructions he got, and God did something big on his behalf. How did they send Rebecca out? What did they say? See you later. Have a nice day. No, they blessed her, right? They sent her out with a blessing. They said, may you be the mother of thousands times ten thousands, millions of descendants. Did that happen? Yeah, it did. They said, may your descendants conquer the cities of their enemies or possess the gates of their enemies. So when people in the times of Scripture blessed people like that, they meant it. It wasn't just like, hey, have a nice day. It's like they were pronouncing something. And at the end, I'm going to emphasize this again. There's a power in blessing people. There's a power in verbally pronouncing, declaring good for someone, declaring what God says about them, declaring Scripture over them. And we want to do that. Amen? All right, and so it's also pointing to conquering all your enemies. Again, starting right in Genesis, there's this promise, there's this thread of a Messiah coming who's going to conquer all of God's enemies. And we see it again here. All right, now what else can we learn from this? One thought that came to me, and this is the next point on your outline, is God knows how to provide a spouse. Marriage is his idea, right? God invented marriage. So we can trust him, all right? So some people might read this story, and they just say, you can just trust God. He'll provide a spouse. Don't worry about it. You don't need to be looking. Just like set your mind on the Lord. Other people will look at this and say like, no, Abraham was looking for a wife, and he sent a servant to find a wife, so you have to look. Right? I mean, you could kind of get that from either way. So I'll just encourage you, what you have faith for, stick with it. I mean that seriously. If you really believe God can bring the right person to you, that's great. And there's lots of people who have that testimony. If you want to like... Okay. But if you want to look for a spouse or have, you know, not many of us in America want our parents to look for a spouse. How many of you have had your parents suggest somebody that you had to reject? Okay, there we go. Parents love to do that. Ingrid, and I not just for our kids, but like times past, we tried to like connect people two or three different times. They always failed. But then we had our nephew come and live with us, and he just lived, and Anna Niebuhr lived downstairs. And one day we look out in the back, and there's Johnny and Anna playing the guitar together. And, you know, it's like he's showing her a new chord. And you're just like, I think something's happening. They got married. God has a way of working these things out. So I'm just encouraging you, however you're approaching it, you should have an attitude that God's in charge. Worrying won't get you a spouse, all right? And when you pursue a relationship with someone, if you're an adult, you should have serious intentions about it. What I mean by that is, what's the point of like getting really close to someone, get emotionally tied to another person, and then just have it like end? Like you weren't ever thinking of marriage in the first place. You're just like hurting yourself. Does that make sense? All right, so I want to address something else that's a very serious and it's a very sober issue. In God's church today, there's a problem that there's more women than there are men. There's more Christian women than there are Christian men. And that's really hard. And there's lots of women who've wanted to get married, they've wanted to have a spouse, and there hasn't been a Christian guy around. That's painful. That's disappointing. And so we need to be very sensitive to that, and we need to support everyone who's maybe struggling with their disappointment of not being married, or maybe not being married yet. One response I've had, and I've been doing this for about 30 years, is I'm praying for more men. And I mean that very seriously. In Acts chapter 4, verse 4, this is after Peter and John, they heal a guy, and the crowds of people see them, and they get in trouble. But it says the number of men came to be about 5,000. That's a lot of men. 5,000 men in one city. Well, if God can do that in Jerusalem, it seems to me he can do it in Boston. And I haven't seen it happen yet, but I'm praying for it. Amen. There you go. Thank you. This happened, what just happened, happened at a prayer summit. I used to help lead these gatherings of pastors and prayer leaders. And we were in a time of prayer. And I prayed exactly what I said. Lord, I'm praying 5,000 men in Boston. We need husbands for our sisters. And this young woman in her 20s goes, amen. And Tom was leading with me. He goes, oh, you really liked that prayer, didn't you? She's married now, so praise the Lord. That's great. But I mean all this seriously. Are you with me? So on your fill-ins here, okay, God knows how to provide a spouse. Marriage is his idea. The next point you got was we need to pray for what? More men. Then the next point is very important. God says being single is commendable. If you read 1 Corinthians 7, Paul makes it sound like people getting married are kind of like weak or something, and like you really want to be single because you can have undistracted devotion to the Lord. So if God says singlehood is commendable, we need to say that. And we need to stand with men and women who are single and let them know, hey, God commends you for living for him. Paul says when you're married, you're living for your husband, or if you're a husband, you're living for your wife. That actually can distract you. But when you're single, you're living for the Lord. And so I appreciate every single sister, every single brother who's living for Jesus right now. That's commendable. In Scripture, being a virgin is like a title of honor. So in America, it's kind of like, oh, there's something wrong with you. Well, that's the world. God says, no, that's commendable. You're set apart to me. It's an honor. There's nothing embarrassing about it. It's a good thing. Can we say amen to that? Amen. All right, so let's wrap this up. God knows how to orchestrate the circumstances of our lives. Therefore, we're going to trust him and walk by faith. All right? Let's read this scripture together. At the top of your the scriptures, Hebrews 6, 11 to 12. Please read this with me. We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end so that what you hope for may be fully realized. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. through faith and what? Patience. Sometimes we have faith, but we lack patience. Through faith and patience. Abraham, how long did Abraham wait for his promise? A really long time. It was hard. And we've seen his ups and downs, but God came through. So we are committed to standing with each other, to encourage one another, to pray with each other, to have faith and patience. So things that you're waiting for, we're going to see them come to pass. Are you with me? What's impossible for us is possible with our God. We want to imitate the faith of Abraham. God will send his angel. We want to imitate the faith of the servant. He travels 500 miles and prays a bold prayer. Lord, give me a sign. The woman who waters the camel, she's the one. Wow. Imitate the faith of Rebecca. Doesn't know this guy from Adam. Okay, you know, here's so much your great uncle. I'll go. She had to travel 500 miles. But she met Isaac and they got married. You know, here's a side point. In the Western world, how we approach marriage is you fall in love and get married. But in the Eastern world, how do people approach it? You get married and you learn to love the other person. That seems like totally weird to us. But millions of people have done that successfully. The last point, the power of a blessing, all right? There's a great power in blessing others from your heart. I was just at Boston Trinity Academy, and they had a special breakfast, and they had all the student leaders. A lot of them are called prefects. And you got to sit and eat with them. They had several of them speak. And this one woman, they were asking a question about how does this being like a faith-based school affect you? And the one, there's this young lady, she's probably 17 years old. She goes, well, I came here in sixth grade. I came from a public school. Mr. Hicks, who happened to be in the room, told me that he was proud of me. He said, Angelise, I'm so proud of you. If you even became president of the United States, I'd never be more proud of you than I am right now. She said that totally impacted her and changed her life. She goes, I never had a teacher talk to me that way. And so 6 years later, she's recounting how inspiring that was. Scripture says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. When you bless someone, it can impact them. I saw Mr. Hicks later, and I said, hey, Mr. Hicks, you must have been so happy. He goes, yeah. He goes, I had no idea. See, when you speak kindly to people, when you make it a point to speak words of grace and encouragement and kindness to others, you have no idea how much that may impact them. And so we have our little saying, we're blessed to what? Be a blessing. So be a blessing by speaking a blessing to others. Can we look for opportunities to do that this week? All right, great. Well, let's pray. Well, actually, Ed's not here. Well, maybe I'll have to lead us in a closing song. No. We can just pray together. Father God, we thank you. Thank you for this inspiring story. Thank you for the faith of Abraham, his servant, and Rebecca. Father, we say together, we pray together, we want to imitate their faith. We want to be men and women who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Father, we want to pray together that more men would become Christians. Father, we pray that men and women in our body who want to get married, that you would provide a spouse for them. We ask it in Jesus' name. Lord, we are committing to standing with each other to believe you for what your word says can happen. Hallelujah. Lord, make abundant grace a place where people see answers to prayer, where we have more and more testimonies, and where you are honored because men and women have faith in you and faith in your Son. And it's through his name and by his atoning blood that we pray to you this morning. All God's people said, amen. Okay.